Welcome to Selah, a daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola. Last time, we began exploring Paul's sobering words about the events leading up to Christ's return. Today, we will begin with a closer look at the mysterious figure Paul calls the Son of Perdition, a man of lawlessness, destined for destruction. Please open your Bible to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3, and listen as Pastor Ray Viola encourages us to stand fast in truth and to hold firmly onto the hope of the gospel. He poured out his love,
his forgiveness of sin. This man of sin is going to come on the scene. He's going to speak great words against the Most High. He's going to deceive many by offering peace. So paint the picture. I think the world is kind of ripe for someone to come and offer peace to the world. He's going to be a relatively charismatic personality. He's going to make these incredible promises. He's going to be able to do breathtaking miracles. We read in the book of Revelation, every nation politically, economically, and religiously is going to be under his leadership and against Israel. Tell me you don't see that happening. And I'll ask you, what planet do you live on? You know what? The Bible says all those who live that way is because they have rejected the true Prince of Peace, Jesus Christ, and the gospel that bears his name. When this man comes on the scene, he's going to make, according to Daniel 9, 26 and 27, a seven-year treaty with Israel. There is going to be the reestablishment of temple worship at Jerusalem, but then he's going to break in at the midway mark. He's going to install his own living image in the temple. He's going to proclaim himself to be God, whom all men must worship. Jesus called that the abomination that makes desolation. Saints, that is going to happen. And I don't know how many of you have ever been to Israel, but there's a ministry there where they are building all of the furniture and all of the clothing, everything, the Temple Institute. They are just waiting for the time to implement everything. Now, if there is going to be a temple in the geographical land of Israel, there's going to have to be what nationality there to build the temple? The Jews, right? They are going to be restored. They are going to be regathered to the nation of Israel. The temple is going to be built. Read Jeremiah chapter 16, verse 14, where the prophet Jeremiah says, there's going to come a time greater than the Exodus from Egypt. I'm going to call my people. Just look up who my people are in the Old Testament. Do a word search. They're the Israelites, the Jews. I'm going to gather my people from all over the world and bring them back into their land. Isaiah 11 says, I'm going to do it a second time. So it's pretty significant what we see happening in Israel today. There are those who have a theological belief, and it's nothing to part fellowship with, but they just see things differently. As if God is through with the Jew, and now the church is the one who is getting all of the blessings that God gave to the Jew in the Old Testament. I don't believe that. I don't believe the Scriptures teach that. Romans 11:15 says, if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? And then in Romans 11, verse 25, I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning, lest you be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel, until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. So all Israel shall be saved. As it is written, here's Jesus, Old Testament, there shall come out of Zion the Deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them, when I will take away their sins. As concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes, but as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sakes, for the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. God is not through. through with the Jews. Paul says in verse 5, don't you remember that I told you these things? But then he tells them the mystery of iniquity, speaking of this incredible demonic supernatural activity that is going to be taking place on the earth. It's going to happen, but there's something that is restraining it from happening. Only he who now lets will let until he be out of the way. Well, there's a lot of views on what that is. My personal view is that the he that is talked about here is the Holy Spirit who dwells inside of the church. Prior to the day of Pentecost, the Spirit of God would dwell upon a person. After Pentecost, the Spirit of God now comes to dwell in you and me. And so we are filled with the Spirit. The Spirit of God dwells in us. When the church is raptured, the Spirit of God, okay, let me follow before you crucify me here. The Spirit of God is taken away. They say, wait a minute, you mean he's not going to be around? No. That's not what he's saying. We're going to be gone. The seatbelt's going to be off. Lawlessness is going to be prominent. Now, you know that the Spirit of God was working on earth before Pentecost. It's not like he just showed up out of nowhere. And the Spirit of God is going to be working on earth after the church is raptured. But right now, you and I are the salt of the earth. We are the light of the world. Lot, God could not destroy Sodom and Gomorrah until Lot was taken out. We're taking out. The seatbelt of morality is now taken off. Signs, wonders, and miracles taking place. And people being deceived left and right. The wicked one is going to be revealed. The lawless one. Of course, in Revelation chapter 19, you know what happens to him. Don't you love reading Revelation chapter 19? He comes. There he is on that white horse. Why do I believe that? Because that's what the Bible says. Comes back on a white horse. The armies of heaven, Colossians 3:4. And when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then we shall appear with him in glory. Coming back with him. Psalm 2. Remember, the nations of the world do not receive Christ or the Father, and they don't want him to rule over them. God says, he that sits in heaven shall laugh. Jesus comes back and he says to his bride, honey, let me do this. And he smites them with the sword that comes out of his mouth. Who? The non-believers. Those who are left are those who have rejected receiving the mark of the beast in human bodies who will populate the kingdom. He's going to be coming after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. I believe it was three times at least in the Olivet Discourse, Jesus said, beware. False Christs, false prophets will appear doing lying signs and wonders. Deception is going to be off the charts. And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness, the Bible says people are going to perish. Deception like the world has never seen before. Notice why at the end of verse 10. Because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. Isn't it interesting? I mean, so we're going to get to the point of what prophetic teaching is all about. It's far more than dates and times and charts. They received not the love of the truth that they may be saved. Romans 2:4 tells us that it's the goodness of God that leads us to repentance. Amen? Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good, and his mercy endures forever. How good is God? Think with me for one second. How much do you think it takes to feed this entire planet for 1 minute? The goodness of God, in spite of the rebellion of man, is poured out upon this planet every single second, every single minute, every single hour of a day. If you can walk in to Wegmans or Tops or Home Depot and not be overwhelmed by the abundance and say, God, you are so good, you need a wake-up call. God's not willing that any person perish, but that all come to repentance. These individuals do not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. And so then God says, I will send them a strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. There it is. There's the real issue when it comes to separating the sheep and the goats. John chapter 3, Jesus preaches to Nicodemus that he needed to be born again or he would not enter or see the kingdom of God. And then Jesus said in John chapter 3, verse 17, for God sent not a son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believes on him is not condemned, but he that believes not is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Number one, they do not believe what the Bible says about who Jesus Christ is. That he is fully God, he is fully man, he is our creator, he is our redeemer. They don't believe that. Number two, and this is the condemnation, light has come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. What did Paul say? That they all might be damned who believed not the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. That's what Jesus said. They loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone that does evil hates the light, neither comes to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. People just don't want you to tell them that God has every right to tell you how to live. So he says in verse 13, he says, but brethren, we give thanks to God for you, because he's from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. Notice the contrast with the unbelievers who refused to love the truth in order to be saved. You received the love of the truth, the salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. All three persons of the Trinity. The Son loves, the Father elects, the Spirit makes holy. And he called you by our gospel. How do people get saved? Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God, correct? That's how you got saved. You heard the word of God. Somebody preached the gospel to you. In some way, shape, or form, the gospel was preached to you. And when the gospel was preached to you and the Spirit of God convicted you of sin and of righteousness and of judgment, you were born again. You were made a new creature. You were baptized into the body of Christ. You were born again, born anew. The Bible says, how can people hear without a preacher? How should they preach except they are sent? And then he says, how beautiful are the feet. Look at those beautiful feet. Ron, Dana, John, those are such beautiful feet. How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace. In the book of Acts, Paul received this vision to go to Greece to preach the gospel. He eventually went to Thessalonica. He preached the gospel. There was a crowd of people. Some believed. Some didn't believe. So let me parse it down to you. The some that believed were the elect. The some that didn't believe were the non-elect. The some who believed were the whosoever wills. The some who didn't believe were the whosoever won'ts. Now, you can parse it up theologically however you want, but both are true. So then Paul says, stand fast, persist, carry on. And then he prays this beautiful prayer. May God himself, our Father, who has loved us and given us everlasting consolation. That sounds like it's eternal security to me. And good hope through grace. Notice, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. See right there? There's the key, saints. What did he pray for them? That their hearts would be comforted and that they would be established or fixed in every good word and work. God's love and grace for us through Christ is the basis of our comfort and hope. And here is something. I'm going to go back to what I began with. We see here in this prayer and throughout Scripture, that the correct interpretation of teaching on the end times is meant to produce a gospel-centered, fruit-bearing life for the glory of God. Whatever your position is on your timeline, I'm not going to argue with you, but this much I will defend to my very last breath. The cross demands that you and I live lives differently than we did before we were born again. We cannot continue in sin that grace may abound, God forbid. And you read all of these one another's, exhort one another, restore one another, pray for one another, comfort one another, serve one another. Those are all exhortations that are in the present tense. This is how you and I ought to be living every single day for the glory of God and for the name of Jesus Christ. And when you're born again, when God changes your heart, you're never going to look at another image bearer of God, saved or unsaved, the way you ever did before. You're never going to look at someone that is lost. And you're never going to look at them without weeping like Jesus wept over Jerusalem. You're never going to have the same worldview that you had before. You're never going to be able to live the way you did before. And you're not going to want to live the way you did before. You're a new creature, not sinless, not perfect, but you will be a new creature. And God help us that when we read these prophetic teachings of the end times and there's the warnings given, that people ignore them as if they have nothing to do with me. Yes, they do. Yes, they do. Just read Jesus' teachings on being watchful. And the talents. He's given you a gift. He's given me a gift. He says, no, I want you to take this gift, Ron. I want to take this gift, Beth. I want you to take this gift, Dan. I want you to take this gift, and I want you to pray over it, and I want you to cultivate it, and I want you to use it, and I want to see this gift grow and increase. Right? In other words, occupying, busy in the things of the Lord. This world is not our eternal home. Our home is in heaven. We're living for the world to come. We're living for things that money can't buy. You're a new creature. You've been had. You've seen the Lord in all of his glory. Read what Paul said in Romans 13, verse 11. The darkness is past. The true light now shines. No longer rioting. No longer partying. No longer chambering. Read what Paul says to Pastor Titus in chapter 2, verses 11 through 14, for the grace of God that brings salvation teaches us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly and righteously and justly in this present world, looking for the coming of the Lord. That's how we should be living. That's not legalism. That's holiness. John says, every man that has this hope in him purifies himself as he is pure. Our lives are becoming more pure, not totally perfect. We have this flesh and we battle with it. But you get the idea. You're living a life characterized by spiritual carelessness or indifference of the gospel, sexual immorality or sexual impurity. If you're in love with this fallen world's pleasures more than lovers of God, if your characteristic, if you're proud and arrogant and holier than thou and judgmental and critical of everybody and everything, then you've never really understood the gospel or the teaching of Bible prophecy. Doesn't matter how theologically correct you are. The issue is this morning, are you a new creature? Amen? Now, that does not mean that after you saved, you never sin. How many of you sinned after you were saved? Here's the thing. After you're saved and the light dwells in you, you realize, boy, God, there's a whole lot of work that you got to do in this guy. You see, because you find yourself repenting more but sinning less. As you grow in the Lord, you don't realize, oh boy, have I arrived. Never, never, never. But you find yourself sinning. You find yourself reading the scriptures and getting convicted. Godly sorrow worketh repentance, not to be repented of. It's not like, oh, I got caught, so I might as well admit it. No, now that may happen. You get convicted. The Spirit of God brings something to light. You say, Lord, okay. You win. I've heard it said, And I believe it is true, like in the account of Jacob. Remember, he had that encounter with God? And he went from being the heel catcher to being governed by God. I believe that every man or woman who is saved is going to walk with a spiritual limp. You sin. You confess it. You agree with God. You can no longer live in it. You repent. Repentance means to change, to turn, to stop. I told the first story, a lesson of a friend of mine who is an officer. He used to come over to the house all the time in the city. He was an RPD officer. Now, Lizzie and I have said years ago when we moved out of the city, I wonder how many people thought that we had a horrible marriage because this police officer was parking in our driveway all the time. And then he go, well, he heard a message taught by his pastor on repentance. It means stop, not slow down. And so there he was on his beat, and he was watching. And here comes this fella coming to a stop sign, but he doesn't stop. He looks to the left, looks to the right, and keeps on going. So the officer pulled him over, asked for his identification, license, and all that, you know, insurance. Fit. He said, do you know what you did? He says, no, officer. I don't know what I did. He says, do you see that sign back there? He says, yes, sir. He says, that is a stop sign. He says, come on, officer. I stopped. The officer said, he didn't stop. Now, the guy started getting a little pushy, Dana. The officer says, now, wait a minute. Stop. Stop. He goes, no! You can't give me a ticket. I stopped. You didn't stop. You slowed down. He gets pushy. So the officer, last resort, gets out his billy club. Boom! Boom! The guy goes, stop! The officer says, do you want me to stop or slow down? Get the difference? You know, the most powerful witness of the gospel is when you and I are living out our faith. I have sweet fellowship with brothers of mine, and we are in different places as far as timing and charts. But this much we have in common. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I live in the flesh, I now live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. If any man come unto Christ, let him deny himself, pick up his cross daily and follow me. That's really the goal of all prophetic teaching. When Jesus said, I think Dylan mentioned it last week, I never knew you. He didn't say, I never knew you because you didn't have the correct chart when it came to the end times. He says, you worker of what? Iniquity. You never really repented. You never knew me. I never knew you. Question this morning. Do you know the Lord? Your name in eternity is going to be in one of two books. The book of life of the Lamb or the book with all of the good works shown on at the great white throne judgment. Did you know that the last chapter in the Bible for a non-believer is Revelation chapter 20? The last chapter for you and I, Revelation chapter 21 and 22. God's desire for each and every one of you is that you repent and trust in His Son, Jesus Christ. Today is the day of salvation.
Join us on Monday at 6:30 p.m. for the next edition of Selah, a daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola.
Worshiping with the saints on Sunday morning and hearing the Word of God preached from the pulpit is a wonderful thing. But if that's all you did, it would be hard to really feel connected to your church. Koinonia is named after a Greek word that is often translated as fellowship, but no single word can express its depth and richness. Koinonia means community, sharing life with one another, caring for each other as brothers and sisters in Christ. Our growth groups are small groups that meet throughout the month at church and in people's homes, where you can really get to know people, growing closer to the Lord and to each other. Check out all the groups on our website, koinoniafellowship.com.
Do you have a Bible question? Do you need to talk with someone or have someone pray with you? If you do, we invite you to visit our website at selaonradio.com and click on the live chat button. We'd love to hear from you. Audio and video downloads of all Pastor Ray's teachings can be accessed at koinoniafellowship.com. You can subscribe to Pastor Ray's blog at selaonradio.com and receive a daily devotional by email. We welcome you to join us at 9:30 on Sunday morning and at 7 p.m. on Wednesday for our regular services. Our address is 500 Main Street in East Rochester. Weather permitting, Sunday morning services will be held in Edmund Lyon Park, right next to our church parking lot. Please bring your own chairs and blankets. Please check our website for any last-minute changes. This program has been brought to you by Koinonia Fellowship.